And so let me encourage you with that. I'll try to do better at encouraging. I do have some chocolate up here, or other sugar if you don't want chocolate. And let me encourage you to work on that, and I don't mind running out of candy. That's not a bad thing. Yeah. So there's usually lots of goodies in here. I haven't been snacking during the week. So I would encourage you with that. Let me encourage you to say memory verses. I have verses memorized. Of course, I'm trying to remember my lesson right now. But I appreciate the verses that were said today even. In our lesson, we're on page 37, lesson number 9, leadership requires a prepared heart. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. Our world is ripe for ruin or revival. Our world is ripe, and it is, either ruin or revival. Either get back to God or go completely the other way. God is looking for his people to turn back to him. That's what this whole Ezra and Nehemiah has been about. God would want us to turn back to him. The work God did through the remnant that returned to Jerusalem was continued with the arrival of Ezra, a man who had prepared his heart. We must follow his example and prepare our hearts by studying God's word, obeying the Bible, and teaching it to others. The person of Jesus Christ is the perfect revelation of God. He is the revelation of God. Colossians 1:15 says that he is the express image of the invisible God. And John 14:9, when Jesus was asked by Philip, "Lord, show us the Father," Jesus said to Philip, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father," he goes on to say. The Lord Jesus is how the Father reveals to us the true and living God. He is God in human flesh. The scripture is the progressive revelation of God. Genesis 1, verse 1 starts, "In the beginning God created," and then continues through to the end of Revelation, revealing the character of God in each of its 66 books. As we study the book of Ezra, the Holy Spirit will unveil God's plan, his purpose, and his work. What Ezra did is what we ought to be doing to reestablish biblical faith in our day. So we go to Ezra chapter 7, and we find in Ezra chapter 7 something special about Ezra, something that is important to see and understand for ourselves. Ezra chapter 7. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Now after these things in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Sariah, the son of Azariah, king of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Merioth, the son of Zeriah, the son of Uzi, the son of Bukai, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest." And so Ezra was of the lineage of Aaron, the Levite priest. "This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses." That's an interesting phrase. He was a ready scribe. He wasn't unready. He was ready. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. "And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and of the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem," so about 5 months or 4 months, "according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." And so I think there's a connection between verse 6, he was a ready scribe, and verse 10, he began to prepare his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Why was he ready? Because he was preparing his heart. We have to prepare our hearts before we can serve the Lord. We have to prepare our hearts and minds inwardly before we can serve God outwardly. And so he was prepared, a prepared priest, a prepared scribe. And preparation is first required. The Apostle Paul repeated this emphasis in Ephesians 3, verse 13 through 21. And I'm going to read that. The phrase is there, but I'm going to read all those verses. Go to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 13. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And so the strengthening that comes by his Spirit, capital S, in the inner man, your spirit, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So again, verse 16, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Are you strong in your inner man? I know some people focus on biceps and muscles, and there's certainly a need for that. But inner strength is way more important than outer strength. Remember when David was chosen as king, God told Samuel in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. God is looking at your heart and my heart to see if we are strong in the inner man, to see if we're inwardly a strong person. And that inward strength comes from having a prepared heart. And Ezra was a ready scribe. He was ready. He was already preparing his heart to seek the Lord. He was already seeking God inwardly. And so that's point number one. Ezra prepared his heart. Back there in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to search it, to find it, to know it, to understand it, not just to hear it, and not just to let somebody else tell him what it says, but to do his own Bible study and to do his own Bible digging to find out what God's word had to say. Nothing is real until it is personal. That's just a little phrase, a quote that our author of our lesson here likes to use. Nothing is real until it is personal. And that's true. Ezra made it personal. If you could have taken a spiritual knife and cut into the soul of this man Ezra, you would have found that he had yielded himself to God and he was strong in the inner man. He was dedicated to the Lord. He bled God's will. He bled God's word, I guess if you could say it that way. That's just what pumped through his veins. And in Amos 4:12, the Bible says, prepare to meet thy God. There's so many people that are unprepared. Obviously, the world is unprepared. They're not even ready to meet God. But you know, you and I are going to meet God. And if we're saved, we're still going to meet God. Are we prepared to meet the Lord? I mean, if we're saved, we're going to be prepared as far as salvation goes. But are you prepared to stand before the Lord? Are you prepared to talk to him and to answer questions about your life? Because we will. I know I will. But the Bible says every one of us will give an account of himself to God. Pastors will give an account of the people he pastored. I'm sure parents will give account for their children. Husbands will give an account for their wives and their family. We'll give an account for the responsibilities we were given. In the end, we all have an inevitable meeting with God. We are going to see God face to face. Unless we are prepared for that meeting, the greatest failure of all will take place. Of course, that's hell, not being saved. The Bible says we are going to be cast into hell if we're not saved. If it does not matter whether or not you believe that, it's still true, whether you believe it or not. Are you and I prepared to meet God and give an account to the Lord? Failing to prepare is preparing to fail. And the Bible says in the book of Ezra 7, he prepared himself while still in Babylon. He was a ready scribe. He knew he was going to Babylon, or going to Jerusalem, and so he was from Babylon. He was a ready scribe, already studying, already meditating, already thinking about what God's will is for his life, what he should be doing, and he was already prepared while still in Babylon. You and I are kind of in Babylon. Our world is a Babylonian world. And yet preparing our hearts and having our hearts and minds focused on him, our nose in his book. And so Ezra, verse 10, prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Also, secondly, Ezra filled his heart with the word of God. This is what I was talking about earlier, about memorizing. God has your heart when his word is hidden there. Psalm 119, verse 11 said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. I have a lot of God's words hidden in my heart. A lot of it because I went to a Bible memorization club like Anchor Club or Awana, and I memorized it in my head for the candy bar or for the sticker or whatever I was going to get. I memorized it. But then, as I got older, I realized I need that. It's not just information for my head, it's information for my heart. And so then it became more real. Hide God's word in your heart that I might not sin against you. Hiding his word in our heart. When we hide his word in our heart, it really helps us to stay navigated in the right direction, to stay focused and online and on track. When God has your heart when his word is hidden there. And I go back to this illustration because I think it's a good one. Jesus said a couple things about the heart. He said, if a man looks at a woman and lusts after her in his heart, he's committed adultery with her in his heart. And I've said that to the young people that we used to go to at juvenile center down the road here. And I know for a fact, because afterwards the young men told me that the staff members that were in the room hearing me say that scoffed at that. The adultery in your heart, oh, come on. You know, because why? Pornography is huge. And you might work at the juvenile center, but you might be a porno behind the scenes. And they scoff at that. Well, as long as you don't actually commit any action, listen, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said it's adultery in your heart. The reason why I bring all that up is because if I believe that and I hide God's word in my heart, then I will know that God sees the adultery in my heart. And I will not try to justify it because I didn't have an action. No. The thought, everything starts with the thought. You know, you are what you think. That's what you end up doing. It eventually leads to an action. And you know, it'll never lead to an action if it's not a thought. And if you check it at the door when it's in the heart and you say, that's wrong. Man, if your heart says, I can't allow adultery here, well, then it won't turn into an action. And so Ezra filled his heart with the word of God, and that's just one example from the scripture, but there's so many things that we need to recognize is wrong thinking. Well, that then helps me to know what I should be reading and what I should be watching and what I should be listening to. I mean, there's movies that promote adultery. There's music that promotes adultery, and there's books that promote it. And so I need to, that can't be in my heart. And recognize that, recognize those things. Ezra made it his business while in Babylon to prepare his heart with the word of God. And so Ezra began to know God's word and to prepare himself and to understand the word of God personally. If you read on into the book of Nehemiah, you'll learn that Ezra became the man to whom people went to ask questions about. When they were wanting to know about the Bible, they asked Ezra. So keep your finger in Ezra and go over just one book to Nehemiah chapter 8. Ezra and Nehemiah go together. They're contemporary. And here's what you'll find. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man unto the street, into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And so Ezra brings out the book that he knows. He knows the book in his heart. He brings it. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And so if you were old enough to understand, you were a part of the congregation that day. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, from morning all the way to noon, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. First of all, they didn't all own their own copy. Now, I think it's wonderful that we own our own copy. The printing press is a wonderful invention. What a blessing that we own. How many of you probably own more than one copy? This is just the book of Moses. This is just parts of the Old Testament, not the whole Bible. And it probably looked about like this, you know, big, long scroll. Here we are walking around with our compact edition. And they stood and they listened. They listened to God's word for hours, listening to him read it and explain it. and they were hungry for it. They didn't have their own copy. And being the fact that Ezra was very much in tune with the Word of God, he probably read it with excitement and with emphasis, and put the emphasis in the right places. And he probably, in fact, we'll see in a minute, he explained it. And it was interesting to the people. They were attentive unto the book of the law. And it says in verse 4, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. And that's where we get the idea of a pulpit from. A platform. The idea of being a little higher up than the rest of the people. Not because the person is higher up than the people, but because what he's reading is higher up. Okay? And so he stands upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand, and on his left hand Pedaiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashem and Hashbadana and Zechariah and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people on the pulpit. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And this is why sometimes we have preachers come and they say, would you mind standing as we read God's word? I think that's a good habit. And maybe we should start doing that. Maybe at the beginning of the new year, when we open up the word of God to start a sermon, we'll just start by standing to read God's word. And all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Amen means so be it. We agree. Praise the Lord. And all the people answered, amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So they stood up and then they bowed down and worshiped. Verse 7, also Jeshua and Benui, and Sherebiah and Jamin and Akab and Shebathai and Hodijah and Messiah and Kelita, I can't see all these names very well, Ezra and Jozabad and Hanan and Peliah and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So these other men helped them to understand what they were hearing. Verse 8, so they read the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. This is interesting to me. Ezra and these other men knew the word of God. And so as it was being read, they explained what they were hearing. You know why there are modern Bible versions today? Because pastors and teachers are too lazy to explain what the Bible says. We'd rather just buy another version that makes it easier for me to not have to work so hard. No, you know what I'd rather do? I'd rather read the old King James Version and explain to you what some of those words mean and those phrases mean and give you the sense. That's what he did here. They gave the sense and caused them to understand. There's nothing wrong with, you know, breaking it down into understandable concept or sense. And that's what we're supposed to do. And don't ever think it's wrong to take God's word and help people understand it. But what was the word of God? What was on paper? And that was not going to change. So they read it, and then they helped the people understand. They caused the people to understand what they were hearing as they read it. So Ezra, his heart was filled with the word of God, because his heart was prepared, a prepared heart. It was filled with the word of God. And then Ezra lived a life of obedience to the Lord. Back there in Ezra chapter 7, in verse 10, for Ezra had prepared to his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Oh, and then there's that other little phrase there. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and what? And to do it. Oh, what an idea. Not just to know it, but to do it. We are starting Anchor Club pretty soon, where we're going to teach young people and help them memorize. But it's not just for memory. It's not just so they can know it. The Bible says, be what? Doers of the word and not hearers only. What good is it if you just come to church and hear it but don't do it? You can't just hide it in your hearts. It must be obeyed. You can't possibly just hide God's word in your heart, because the word hidden in your heart will motivate you to obey. So to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. Some people go to God to find out what he says, and then they don't want to hear it because they don't want to do it. But to decide before you even hear it, I'm going to do it. Whatever it says, I'm going to do it. And I praise the Lord. My father was that way when he was first saved. I just want to know what I'm supposed to do now. I just want to know what I'm supposed to do. What am I supposed to do? And you just open the Word of God and start to teach, and that heart is open and receptive. He determined to live a life of obedience. In order to have God's blessing in our lives, we must obey God's Word. We find this principle all the way in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. When Joshua chapter 1, and God says to Joshua in chapter 1, verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein." Observe to do according to all that is written therein, not just the parts you like. "For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." The only time the word success is used in our Bible, and it's a great time to use it, because when you meditate and observe God's word, you will be successful. We find the principle of that you just observe God's word so that you can do God's word, so that you can obey it, so that you can live a life of obedience to what God's word says, what the Lord says. I do believe that my success, whatever little successes you might find in my life, comes from obeying the word of God. That's where it comes from. Just obeying God's word is what's made me successful in areas of my life, because the principle of obeying and listening to what God's word says, it's there. And people who are having a hard time succeeding, I'm going to tell you, it's because you're not obeying God's word. You're not seeking the law of the Lord to do it. You're just maybe going to church, but you're just hearing it, or maybe you're not even hearing it very well. But listen, you got to do it. You got to have the attitude of whatever it says, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to just decide, well, that's just Matt Furze's opinion, so I'm not going to listen. Well, listen, if Matt Furze is giving his opinion, then you shouldn't necessarily listen. But I try very hard not to give my opinion, but to just give what the Word of God is saying. And so whatever you hear from God's Word, just do it. Just obey God's Word. You can't just memorize it. You got to do it. And so Ezra prepared his heart. His heart was full of the word of God, and he was determined not just to know God's word, but then to do it. And then lastly, Ezra taught God's word to others, as we've just seen already. It says in our verse that we've been quoting from, the theme verse of the day, verse 10, Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. And some of you are not just reading God's word, you're not just hearing God's word, but you are doing God's word. Praise the Lord. But you know what that leads to? And to teach it. See, Pastor, I knew this was turning into a trap. You're leading me down. Now I got to be a teacher. Well, that's what God wants us to be. I mean, honestly, now I'm not talking about a classroom teacher necessarily. But every one of us that have been saved ought to become teachers of the Word of God. We ought to be teaching our neighbors, teaching our own family, our own children, our own spouses, our own loved ones, our neighbors, our co-workers. We ought to be teaching. Teach all nations. We ought to be teaching the Word of God. And so obeying it, doing it from reading it and knowing it, turns into teaching it and becoming a teacher for others. I think it starts in the home, as it says here. Part of obeying God's word is teaching it to others. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, what you've learned of me, commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Your home is the first place to practice teaching the Bible. And so I think that's also why. Let's just go to Timothy. I want to see a couple verses here. 2 Timothy. First of all, 2 Timothy 2:2. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Just this morning, someone said, "Pastor, I really appreciate the youth in our church. They don't just exist, but they actually serve, and they actually are having a part." And the context was on Wednesday night, Daniel preached. Daniel Williams preached here Wednesday night. And I mean, I personally believe that that's what we're supposed to be doing with our young people, is teaching them to be teachers. And and maturing them. You know, the philosophy of most people is, well, they're teenagers. You know teenagers. Teenagers are teenagers. Well, you know, you can't even find the word teenager in the Bible. And the idea that, well, they're just... And so what we do is we give them the expectation they're still supposed to be immature. We give them the expectation they're just supposed to be immature and not to be juvenile. But the proper term is young people. They're people. They're younger people, but they're people. But there's no reason why we can't teach them to do God's word, to know God's word, and to begin to teach. Lexi, I think I heard her say to Miss Wilma just a few minutes ago, can I go with you into your class? Why? She wants to learn how to teach. She filled in for Miss Wilma last week. She wants to learn teaching. But that's classroom teaching. But you know, you can teach. I mean, that's what witnessing is. I mean, we all can be teachers. Anchor Club, when we have Anchor Club on Wednesday night, it's about you sitting with one young person, and having the opportunity to help them to learn. And Bob was praying a little while ago. I heard him say something like, it's not just for the young people, it teaches us too. There's things that we adults learn. And that is why I so wish that all of the adults in our church would have a part in Anchor Club. Because it's not because we need the numbers to match up with the children. No, it's because you need to learn to teach and to be taught as you are teaching a young person. I learn as I teach. And I have conversations one-on-one with somebody, and I learn things as I'm talking to them. So then we're in Timothy. You go to 1 Timothy chapter number 3, and it says, talking about the qualifications of a bishop or a pastor, a leader of a church. 1 Timothy 3, verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man, parentheses, if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And so, you should question. All right, this man doesn't have a real good handle on his own children. His own children don't seem to show any interest or energy towards the word of God. Is he doing his job? I don't think so. And I don't think pastors are perfect, and nobody's perfect. But how do you trust a guy to lead you or to teach you if he can't teach his own? I mean, your first disciples ought to be your own kids. I mean, you can spank them. I can't spank anybody in here, you know. But I could spank my kids, and I could really motivate them. I could tell my kids, you're not eating dinner, or you're not getting dessert, you know. I try that with Delmer. He'd smack me upside the head probably. But your own kids, you ought to be able to motivate. You ought to be able to motivate your own children. And so we have so many churches where pastors are failing in their own families and yet are leading a church. That's not good. But Ezra taught God's word to others because Ezra knew God's word for himself. I'm just going to guess if Ezra had a family, his family knew God's word as well. Your home is your first place to practice the teaching of the Bible. And as you prepare yourself, the Lord will give you opportunities to go beyond your home and then to teach others and to be able to teach what the word of God says for their sake and not just for your own. And people will want to hear. They'll see the success and they'll see the results, the proof, and they'll say, we want that, the fruit of the product. We want that. We want to hear. Isaiah chapter 28. And by the way, when you teach, don't be afraid to say, hey, I blew it here. That's how come I know what I'm talking about. You know, don't be afraid to be humble in your teaching. Isaiah 28, whom, verse 9, 28:9, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept. I'll tell you, I'm going to stop before I finish reading verse 10. The time to start teaching is when they're just babes. You know, start when they're young. And just little upon little, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. With patience and over again and repetition. Teaching requires time. And if we're going to teach and we're going to lay a foundation that's solid, we've got to just take the time and start young to teach them. I had the privilege of being with our oldest son this weekend, this past few days. And it's just a blessing to see him and what he's doing. Now, the guy's huge. I mean, I said, will you pop my back? And usually when Josh or Sam lift me up, they're like straining to get me off the ground, you know. So I said, hey, Caleb. And I always crossed my arms like this, and he'll come behind me. I said, will you pop my back? Man, he yanked me right out of my shoes, man. I mean, the guy, he's bigger than me. He's way smarter than me. He gets paid way more money than I do, and you too. But praise the Lord for, I mean, he has the privilege of growing up not only in a Christian home, but his both sets of grandparents are Christians. And there's just no excuse really for him. There's no excuse. He's got all kinds of advantages in his life, and I'm thankful that we're seeing good product from that. But it starts when they're young, and you can't spoil them. You got to spank them. You got to discipline them. You got to teach them. And I always go back to broccoli because it seems like broccoli is something that a lot of people don't like. Make them eat the broccoli, unless they're allergic to it. Teach them to eat stuff they don't like. Teach them to understand that life isn't always about you liking everything. And little upon little, precept upon precept, and then teaching them as you have trials and tribulations and you have situations come up, you read God's word every day, you show them from the Bible why this is right, why we're doing it this way, because we find it in the scripture. And we would do that. We would sit our kids on the couch and we'd read the word of God together and teach them. And to see them believe it and follow it is wonderful. So Ezra taught God's word to others because he was prepared in his heart first. His heart was filled with the word of God. He was obedient to the word of God, and he taught it, was able to teach others also. Living a life of obedience will fill you with God's joy. In John 13, verse 17, Jesus said to his disciples, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. The knowers aren't the happy ones, but the knowers who are also the doers are the happy ones. Just because you know it doesn't mean you're happy. Just because you know it doesn't mean you're successful. It's not what you know in your head. It's if you're doing what you've been taught to know, what you taught to believe and understand from the word of God. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Obeying God's word is the best thing in the world. It just simplifies everything. One of the things we are to do is to help teach others. God's work cannot be done any other way. And let me just say this. Never substitute the teaching of God's word with some other shortcut. We're in a day and age, we're in this world today where VeggieTales is the way. Even the creator of VeggieTales says that VeggieTales is kind of dumb. I don't remember exactly what he said, but he admitted we watered it down too much. I'm not saying it's evil to have VeggieTales in your house. I'm just saying I think of Bob and Larry whenever I think of VeggieTales. But anyhow, if you know VeggieTales, you understand that. But we just live in a VeggieTale world. I mean, the American Christianity is so microwave it. Make it easy. Make it simple. Make it TV dinner. Don't make me have to work for it. Just, you know, give it to me, water down. And that's so simplified. Now, with young people, I mean, Noah's Friends, Anchor Club and Noah's Friends. Noah's Friends is going to be a different level of expectation than Anchor Club. We break things down, but we still use the word of God. But we're in this attitude where, oh, that's too hard to understand. Not if you have someone who's worked hard to teach and understands it and then can explain it and teach it. I hope that our classroom teachers right now aren't just taking a book that someone else wrote in and reading the book to the kids, but actually did their own study and their own work and preparation behind the scenes and teaching. Never substitute the teaching of the Word of God with some other shortcut. We got people who want, you know, a Jesus movie, you know, and they want it to be just so easy and entertaining to put it on a screen. Look, these people were blessed because they studied God's word. If you read a book or you watch a movie about Jesus, you're getting somebody else's slant on it. And they twist it. I'm telling you, they twist it or they omit stuff. It by default, that's what human nature does. Never substitute the teaching of God's word with some other shortcut. Don't do it. There's no substitute. But so many Christians today have lost confidence or understanding that God's word is the best. And I suppose if you grow up with instant mashed potatoes all your life, you can get used to it. But if you ever have the real thing, you will know instant is yuch, or instant whatever is yuch. If you've ever had the real thing, you know that the fake is not the same. And so we are a land filled with lazy preachers who don't study and don't know God's word for themselves. And I speak to myself when I say that. And so then people are wanting more. They're not getting filled. They're not getting satisfied with what's being taught in their church, and they want something else. And so they're looking for this and they're looking for that. And it turns into an entertainment thing and sugared up, candy coated instead of just good stuff. And so I want to encourage you to be like Ezra, to prepare your heart to seek the Lord, to know God's word. We all have a couple Bibles. Probably everybody in here owns at least one or more Bibles in our home. We probably have two or three. And we ought to know God's word. There's just no excuse not to know it. And then to be able to teach it, to become a teacher to someone else, to take some individual aside and teach them, or a small group and teach them. There's no reason why we can't become a teacher of God's word to someone else as we know it. And the more you talk to people about God, the more you'll find yourself needing to know more of God's word. You start to witness to somebody and you'll be like, oh boy, I need to study that. I need to find out about that. We were sitting on the plane yesterday with a Palestinian man from Palestine. And what an interesting conversation that was. And to know God's word and to know how to talk to people about the different things and aspects of the word of God. Well, we're out of time. Let's pray and we'll go on to the next service today. Lord, we thank you for opportunity to study and to see Ezra's life, how that this man was a ready scribe because he prepared his heart. And because he prepared his heart and was ready, you used him and the others to greatly help the people and to cause a great stirring and reviving among their spirit. Help us to have that in our hearts and lives, that we would have a desire and a hunger to know your word more than just the simple basics, but to really study and to learn your word and apply it to our lives. Help us to not be satisfied with something that someone else whipped together, but that we would know your word for ourselves and study it and know it one-on-one on a personal basis without any middleman. Help us to trust your word, help us to follow it, and then help us to teach it to others, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.